A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 17, 1985, in the series The Blood of Christ, entitled The Life is in the Blood. The texts for the sermon are Leviticus 17, verse 11, and John 6, verses 54 through 55. Please note that the microphone malfunctioned during the original recording, so there is some rough sound and some lengthy gaps. The gaps have been shortened, but there is some missing material. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
It will be my purpose today and in subsequent weeks to talk to you about the blood. Blood in Scripture. Blood in the Old Testament, blood in the New Testament, so that I hope at the end of this Lent and Easter celebration, the blood of Christ, the blood symbolism, the imagery from the Scriptures will create positive vibrations in you and will speak to you of the life that Jesus gives to you. For the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. That was the conviction of the Old Testament writer. It's the biblical conviction that the body, the flesh, is animated by the flow of blood. And many religions use blood symbolism and blood sacrifices, and the Old Testament and the New Testament are no exception. Now, blood imagery seems like a kind of antique imagery, something out of the past, from a former culture. We don't have association with it through any kind of sacrificial experience. Maybe it's impossible to reclaim the significance and the meaning of blood in our day. And yet, if we can't, then we make a central motif through blood is splattered from Genesis to Revelation. And there are statement after statement, beautiful statements about being cleansed by the blood, being saved by the blood of the Lamb, washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb, overcoming through the blood. Indeed, we come to the table of our Lord and we take the cup, and He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And in the passage, the sixth chapter of John, beyond where I stopped reading, He says, "Drink my blood." And so we can't escape it. We sang a moment ago, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I don't really like the hymn. I don't like the image. You know, if you're a traditional Christian, you've thought about that so often and you've sung it so often you didn't even think about it. If you're new to the faith, you might say, "What kind of an image is this?" Indeed, Christianity has been accused of being a butcher shop religion, you know. All the blood flowing from the sacrifices and the blood of Jesus constantly talked about. Now, I have to admit, I don't think that's a pretty image. A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. But what are we going to do with it? Well, we ought to understand it. What is the significance of blood in the Scriptures? I hope after being inured in blood for several weeks, blood will turn around from that kind of, can I even say, repulsive image? Feeling to something very positive in our Christian experience. The blood of Jesus will be our theme. I'm going to talk about it just as simply as I can. I'm going to try to drown you in the blood of Jesus until you understand what the Scriptures mean and what the wonderful significance and truth is of that image. Dr. Paul Brandt is a missionary doctor now in his 70s. He's a great Christian. And he's written a great book, which one of our members laid on me. You know, one of my dear friends who said, "I have a book for you." I said, "Oh, no, that's what I need, another book." But I take it. You know, I'm obedient. She said, "It's dynamite." I said, I'm sure it is. So I dutifully went home with it and read it. She was right. It's dynamite. Dr. Paul. Kosher laws still are in effect. Now, Genesis 9:4 doesn't say why you may not eat the flesh with the blood in it. But Leviticus 17:11 does. That was our Old Testament lesson. Again, it says the life is in the blood. But it goes on to say, I have appointed the blood or the life to you, for you on the altar to make atonement. In other words, atonement or reconciliation or the bringing together of God and His people was effected at the altar through the blood of an animal that took the place of the worshiper who brought the animal. The blood symbolized the life. In order to get the blood had to be shed. The life was taken. But the end of the sacrifice was not the taking of life. It was not the infliction of death. Death was necessary, but it was to get the blood, which was the life, in order to offer the blood to God as a symbolic offering of the life to God. Because what religion is all about is not a bloody sacrifice as an end in itself, but a sacrifice which in its symbolism indicates the total offering of one to the service of God and the complete restoration of communion and fellowship between God and His people. Now, there are all kinds of elaborate sacrifices priestly ministrations in the Old Testament, but let me take just one with which some of you will be familiar because you've studied it in Bethel. Remember the great day of atonement, one day out of the year, when the high priest made atonement for the people, that is, symbolically brought the whole people of Israel back into communion with God through the forgiveness of their sins. And this was accomplished through a very carefully prescribed ritual. He had to go through it for himself, and then having gone through it for himself, having himself come into relationship and communion again, he went through the same ritual for the people. Remember, the people had no direct access to God in the Old Testament. They always went to God mediated through the ministry of the priest. You see, again, I should have such power. You can go directly. We're all priests, the priesthood of all believers. But in the Old Testament, Aaron had a corner on the market, and so the people had to go through Aaron. Now, Aaron slaughtered a bull. In slaughtering the bull, that was Act 1. Life was taken. There was death involved. And that speaks of the whole penal aspect. In slaughtering the animal, Aaron was saying, I deserve to die. This animal's in my place. The animal dies vicariously for Aaron. God instituted this whole sacrificial system as a means of grace. Aaron said, I deserve to die. God says, you shall not die but live. I will give you the blood of the altar. I will give you the life of the animal as a substitute for your life. And so when Aaron slaughtered the bull, he was saying in effect, I acknowledge that I deserve not to live but to die. Now this animal in my place dies in my place. But dies not to die, but dies because in the dying, the life of the animal is released. And then Act 2 is that blood is taken. And that blood is brought from the place of slaughter into the veil. And remember, there was a veil here. That was the Holy of Holies. And the high priest only, and only once a year, could go in to that Holy of Holies. And so he would take that blood now. Now this is the culmination of the sacrifice. The dead bull was not the end of it. The death was necessary to secure the blood, which was the life, in order to take the blood, which was the life, and take it into the presence of God and sprinkle it there as a symbolic expression of the total dedication of oneself to God. And so there was a two-sided act, or a two-act play, the slaughtering, the pouring out of the blood, which was the life, in order to secure the blood, which was the life, to offer it to God. Now, that's what our text in the Old Testament says. And the key, of course, is that the life is in the blood. Blood equals life. That was the conception of things. And the blood of the animal was the substitute for the life of the high priest, and the second time around, the substitute for the life of all the people. Can't you imagine, after all these generations in which they were prohibited to drink blood or to eat flesh with blood in it, can't you imagine the shock that Jesus must have caused when he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood"? Now, was he insensitively being offensive? Was he just trying to shock? The whole discussion, the whole context, was where he was offering himself. They said, "You know, what is the work of God?" He said, "The work of God is to believe in me." They said, "Give us this bread. We'd love to have this bread that would really satisfy." He said, "I am the bread. My life in you is the secret." They said, "Oh, come off it." They said, "You're a megalomaniac." They said, they couldn't stomach what he was saying. But if we'd go on in that chapter and down to where our text is, he says clearly, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. If anybody eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has my life in him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Strong imagery. It's the imagery that we celebrate when we that we experience when we celebrate communion. Now, what was Jesus saying? He was trying to say, "I have come to give you life, and you will have life through me. My life for the life of the world." When he said, "Drink my blood," obviously what was encompassed in that was the pouring out of his blood. It was only through his death that his blood or his life could be released in order to be offered to God. And what Jesus was saying, and there's so much rich imagery throughout the whole scripture, but as the Lamb of God, as the animal of sacrifice, what he was saying is, "I will die in order that you need not die. And I live in order to give you life." So that in this Lenten season, as we focus on the cross, in all of the imagery around the cross, particularly the blood, what we think about in the blood is the life. And Jesus saying, "I pour out my life in order that I might share my life." We'll come eventually to Hebrews, where the writer says that Jesus did not take the blood of a bull or a goat, but his own blood. And he went not into an earthly tabernacle, but he went right into heaven itself with his blood, as it were, or with his life. And there we have his life poured out in death, his bloodshed. But then through the resurrection and his ascension into the presence of the Father, we have the bringing of that life that had passed through death into the presence of the Father. Now what he says is, "Believe in me. Put your trust in me. Commit your life to me. Be in me." And he says it vividly by, "Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Imbibe, ingest my life in yours, because my life is for the life of the world. I died your death And now I offer you my life. And when we come to the communion, we take the bread. And we believe through the miracle of the Spirit's working that that bread has some mysterious power to nourish us and to strengthen us unto eternal life. And we drink the blood and we believe that that cup, drunk in faith, is an actual receiving of the life of Jesus, so that there is present in us, permeating us, Jesus' life, Jesus' power, Jesus' grace. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. The transformation of the symbol, and yet Jesus was being faithful to that Old Testament conception, because in the Old Testament, through all those generations, everyone understood you may not drink blood, because blood equals life. Jesus said, that's right. And I'm telling you to drink my blood, because my blood equals life for you. And that's why the very heart of the Christian experience is to say, Jesus is my Savior. He saves me, which is from the root of the word salve. He salves me. He makes me whole. He makes me well. He redeems, or He saves. And in that simple statement, then we say we are saved in the blood of the Lamb. We are saved in the life of Jesus. And just as He has gone right into heaven with His sacrifice and has been brought into that perfect consummation of union with the Father, so we, in Jesus, have access to the Father. For our death has been died, and our life has been raised. In Jesus, there is now no condemnation. In Jesus, we have moved from death to life. We have been redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, because He died for that sin and was raised, brought into the presence of the Father, bringing with Him all of those who drink Him, who trust Him, who commit their lives to Him. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our hope, our all in all. That's why we pray through Jesus. That's our way in. That's why we say we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus. He's our high priest. Paul Brandt, in an emergency room in London's East Side, saw this young woman come in, from all appearances, dead. And he saw her absolutely transfused, transformed through transfusion of blood. And he said, shed blood had kept me out of medical school. The power of shared blood brought me in. And he took down the bottle of that transfusion and he read the label. It belonged to some gentleman who lived in Seven Kings, Essex. He had worked in Seven Kings, Essex for a construction firm. He thought about that blue-collar neighborhood and the burly workman that he had seen and experienced on the job and on the street. And he thought to himself, over there in Seven Kings, Essex, tonight is some vital construction worker who gave his blood, shared his blood to give life to this girl. The power of shared blood. The life is in the blood. The blood of Jesus shed and offered is our life. What is the work of God? To believe on Him who He has sent. Give us this bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. And you will have life in you. And I will raise you up on the last day. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Thanks be to Thee, O God, for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we have been redeemed. Thanks be to Thee, O God, for so great a love, so great a sacrifice, so great a salvation. May Thy name be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof, now and forever. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us worship God, offering silver and gold, but knowing that silver and gold will not do it, for we have been redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood offered up, which is the sign of the life, so that this act, through the symbolism of corruptible silver and gold, is the culminating act of worship in which we offer our lives to Him who gave His life for us.